to start off with a story. I promise I'm not going to lay in bed the whole time, although it is pretty comfy. I want to start off with a story about a couple. Their names are George and Aura Rodriguez, and they were high school sweethearts. Do we have any high school sweethearts in the room? Anybody? I don't know if my wife knew me in high school, if we would be sweethearts then. But now we are. But George and Aura Rodriguez, they were high school sweethearts, and George was working as a butcher when he first met Aura. They graduated high school, and George went to the Marines so that he could support their growing family. They raised three daughters together, and they were married for 58 years. Do we have anybody over 58 years? Yeah, not yet, right? You're working on that, right? Okay, so they were married for 58 years, and they eventually got old together, grew old together, and both developed dementia. George had a stroke, and their family were caring for them in the same household. And at the age of 78, while they were in their home, they had hospital beds that were right next to each other so they could hold hands and still remembered each other. But while one night surrounded by their children and grandchildren, George died as he was falling asleep. 3 hours later, so did Aura. This couple lived out a love that many of us have only seen in movies known as The Notebook, right? And that's usually while we're too busy living out the drama that we can only find on Facebook, right? A recent study showed that a modern portrait of a relationship like this doesn't exist anymore. That relationships now are full of stress, full of schedules, full of fears, full of worries, that there doesn't seem to be enough time. That everything seems to be rushed. They don't last as long as they used to. We say that about refrigerators. We say that about wash machines. But the same is true about marriage. And so today, while we talk about a very intimate subject, it's very true and very real. Studies show that in 2017, the study said that we're having a lot less sex than we did even 20 years ago. That it has died down, that it's 9 times fewer in 2017 than it was in the late 90s. And maybe that's because we're wearing less flannel, right? I don't know. But they surveyed, in this survey, they asked people about why that they think the results. Like, why are couples having less sex? Well, Neil talked about it, and maybe you can hear some of his pain. Neil, one of the guys surveyed, said, "It was after a difficult pregnancy that required a premature C-section that our sex life tanked. We had a very colicky baby," if you ever had one of those, right? They're loud and don't want to sleep. "So my wife did not feel sexy anymore. We were both worn out and working full-time jobs. And given the small amount of downtime we had, sex was the last thing that was on her mind. But it still crossed mine. We ignored it for a long time. We didn't discuss it. We would make attempts, but as I made those attempts, they were rejected. I would ignore her when I felt ignored. And when we arranged a rare date night, the pressure to perform would consume her. And when we would talk about it, she would say very little or get silent." I don't know if you can hear the frustration in those answers, but I definitely can. But today we're looking towards the Bible, because the Bible actually talks about it. And so in a time and in a world where we've even heard the comments about this topic, why would a church talk about that? I don't know if I want to go to a church that talks about sex. Like, well, who else would you want to learn it from? The world? The movies? Why not? Let's see what the Bible has to say about it and see if there's things that we need to apply in our lives. And so today we're going to read from Song of Solomon. This is not probably the book that you opened up and read, or should you open up and read to your kids right before they go to bed. This may lead to some interesting conversations over the lunch table this afternoon. And so it's never too late to run to Innovation Kids if you're worried about this conversation. But many of us have a very skewed view of sex. Many of us get embarrassed by it, but it's not something that embarrassed God. We even got questions about this, right? We said, this entire series, you can text in questions. And we even got one. And I was embarrassed to bring it up in front of the counselor. This is how it read. What kind of actions and positions are allowed in the bedroom? I saved that one to this week, right? And I do want to answer that one because we said we would answer any text that came in. And so, I don't know if this answer answers it right or not, but I said the one that you and your spouse have talked about, right? The ones that you have decided, right? The ones that don't make you feel poorly about yourself. Or weirdly about yourself. And I so wanted to text back, but I didn't because I wanted to honor. We tried to block all the names and just saw the numbers and didn't try to relate them to the names. We didn't want to know who asked what question. But one of the questions I wanted to ask was why? Right? Because there should be a why behind every what. And so if you're trying to live out some type of fantasy from a book or a magazine or an internet site, if you're trying to relive something or excite something, maybe your view of sex is skewed because you're trying to see what you can get out of it instead of trying to please one another, to care for one another, to help one another. So what if there's a why behind what you're asking? And maybe you didn't show up today and you're watching online and you're like, well, that sounds like an interesting church to go to, right? But today I want to talk about this because I believe there's an ideal, like God's plan for sex, just like there's an ideal way that he created each and every one of us. He had a plan and a purpose, and you see it in Scripture called predestination, that God has a plan for each and every one of us, but so did my parents, right? My parents had a plan for me. That wasn't to be breaking into houses, but I did it anyways. Right? Like, God has a plan for us, and when we miss that plan, it's just like an archer missing that target, and the referee calls that a sin. It's really just an archery term. When we miss God's plan, we are sinning. And so today we're going to talk about the ideal plan that God has. We're going to look at Scripture and see what Scripture has to say about sex, but then we're also going to talk about the real, right? And so, while I don't think I have to explain it to any of you because we have a real well-populated nursery and a real well-populated Innovation Kids, I don't think I have to explain like what the birds and the bees are today, but what I want to do is look at this ideal and living out the real and what that because there's usually a tension in between, right? We do a premarital counseling thing, and it's called SIMBIS, Saving Your Marriage Before It Starts. And there's a question in there like about ideal amount of sex per week, right? And those answers rarely line up, right? Sometimes there's 10 on one side and one on the other, and so it's trying to figure out what that is. But today we want to take a look at God's perspective. And I see that in Genesis 1:28. And if you're following along, whether in a YouVersion Bible or a physical Bible, or maybe you're on the innovationchurch.cc app, right, you can find the scriptures in there. But I see God's plan spelt out here in Genesis 1:28. But I also want to bring up Genesis 1:27 because I believe that many times in our culture, we can get this wrong too. It says, Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. See, this was before sin. This was before they missed the mark and the plan, before they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, before sin ever entered the world, right? We have to pull things back to God's standard. When we're trying to figure out our identity, when we're trying to figure out our plans and God's plans for our life, we have to look before sin messed it all up. And if you're struggling with how you were created, know that God knew what he was doing. When he knit you together, he created you male and female. Male or female, right? He created you. Yeah, you may like one thing or like different things, but putting your trust in him, following after his plans for your life. And so I always go back to Genesis 1:27, but then Genesis 1:28 comes up and it says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. That's one of my favorite verses. Where's my tattoo artist at? Where you at, Mr. Moody, right? I don't know how many, do you do a lot of tattoos of Genesis 1:28? That should be a little bit more popular, right? Be fruitful and multiply, right? It's one of my favorite verses, right? It's even repeated in Genesis 9:7. And so it's there twice in the Bible. And so that makes me think that God is pro-sex, right? He created it, he made it for male and female, and he said it is there, right? He also said that it is to happen in marriage, that this is the reason why a husband leaves his father and mother to be united to his wife in marriage. And we see that repeated by Jesus. But God blessed him and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature. So we see that God is pro-sex. I see that here. We also see, him, if you read in Proverbs 5, 18 and 19, if you didn't know, Solomon wrote some of the Proverbs just as much as David wrote some of the Proverbs as well. And so we see in here that he says, may your fountain be blessed and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always, and may you ever be intoxicated with her love. This is a good reason to make sure and pre-read the Bible stories before you're starting to read them to your kids at night when you're putting them to bed, right? Didn't read that one with Luna and Liam, right, when we were going through it. But to me, that shows that sex should be fun, right? This is some great amen topic, and yes, and preach it, Pastor, right? This is some good time to be waving hankies up here, right? So I see that it should be fun through this verse in Proverbs, and then in 1 Corinthians 7:5 it says, do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So we see God as pro-sex, we see sex that should be fun, and we see that it should be frequent. So I like these verses here, and our all my husbands probably are amening, right? But his first commandment to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. They had a whole world to be populating, but population wasn't, procreation just wasn't all of it. It was supposed to be fun. Sex is a space where you remind yourself of each other, you remind yourself of that unity, of that love, that intimacy that you share. It's supposed to be special. It's supposed to be sacred. It's supposed to be done in a marriage bed. Isn't to be shared by anyone else? And it's something you share with each other on a regular basis. Now I would qualify that as the ideal, right? But then you get over into the real, right? You get into struggles. You get into giant C-section scars, right? You get into being tired. You get into having headaches, right? You get into having kids, right? Song of Solomon chapter 2 specifically, we see him mention like what is going on. I would say that this would be his favorite song that he wrote. But we see what he talks about with his very first wife. Song of Solomon describing his wife's beauty. Now, I have to say that this was kind of culturally appropriate. You're going to hear some of these things. And you're going to be like, I would slap a man if he told me that, right? But these are a little weird. He says, "How beautiful you are, my darling! How beautiful! Your eyes behind your veils are doves." Oh, that's nice. That's pretty, right? Oh, the flapping little doves, the white. Oh, that's so pretty, so pretty. All right, your teeth are like a flock of sheep. Just shown, coming up from the washing. Each of it has a twin. Not one of them are missing. Okay. All right, right? So we see that Solomon's first wife is not from Kentucky. All right, here we go. Sorry, those of you that are. Your lips are like scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate. Okay. All righty. Your neck is like the Tower of David built with a course of stone. Courses of stone, right? Your neck is like the Tower of David. Come on, ladies, right? He's buttering her up, right? You see that, right? Your breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies. Okay, Solomon. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of the incense. You are altogether beautiful, my darling, and there is no flaw in you. We won't talk about what all that means. But you see, Solomon is in love with this wife. He's showering her with praises. He's getting her in the mood. He has turned the Barry White on, and he is ready. If you look at chapter 2, you see this exchange between the wife and the husband. You see the groom say, "Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your form. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your form is lovely." You can kind of see what he's talking about here. But then the bride says, "Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyards while our vineyards are in blossom." See, he's talking, and he's saying, you know, "You're this rare and lovely creature. You're so beautiful. You've got all these things going on, right? You are like Stacy's mom, right?" Solomon's ready to turn on Marvin Gaye, right? And she says, "Get rid of the foxes." Now what is she talking about here? We see Solomon and he's ready, and she's saying, "Get rid of all the foxes." It's like, guys, when you said, "I love you," and she's like, "Thank you," right? It's like, that's not the response that was supposed to happen, right? Solomon's complimenting his wife. He's setting the mood. And this response to me seems super random, but foxes aren't the cute little creatures that we see in Disney movies, right? This is not like, "Oh, pretty little fox." Like, that is not, like, they are menacing animals that were destroying crops. And so are there common foxes in our lives that take on the ideal that God made sex to the real, the distractions, the things that are ruining our sex lives? What could those foxes be? What could those foxes be that married couples have to deal with? And the first one, obviously, "I'm too tired," right? There's a variety of reasons of why this happened, whether it's schedule related, whether it's trying to burn the candle at both ends for far too long. Some couples will have different work schedules and different work demands. They're not home at the same time. They're on different sleeping schedules. They're taking different shifts at different times. There's situations where one spouse is sick. There's one where there's health-related challenges, where there's pain-related challenges, right? But what if we choose compassion for one another? Choose communication, right? Intimacy and the act of sex are usually closely related, but they're not the same thing. It's important to talk to your spouse. It's important to, as we see Solomon, and all these words that he uses, these words of affirmation, these words of love, important. Not just, hey, honey, you in the mood, right? It's important to understand what intimacy means for most couples isn't just sex in the bed. It's this into me, I see. I see the real you. I see what's going on. I'm going to compliment. I'm going to talk through, and we're going to have compassion for one another. We're going to communicate what our actual needs are and our expectations. You've heard it all throughout this series. We've tried to remind you, because sometimes you end up fighting more in the marriage instead of for the marriage, to be kind and compassionate, tender-hearted for one another. Tender-hearted means you hurt for one another. This physical ache, and you choose compassion for the other person, right? Sex isn't just to please yourself, it's to please one another, to give yourselves to one another. You keep intimacy as a priority for one another. The second one, right? The second one, I would say the second foxes, and I wanted to put this as number one, but you know, like we all don't have them. And so, but the second one is kids, right? Kids, they are the ones of mass destruction, right? They are the ones that leave destruction in their wake. Wherever they go, they require a lot of your energy. They require a lot of your attention, but they can't be the center of attention in the home. And if you're making them the center of attention in your home, you're going to find out they're going to grow up and they're going to leave. And then everything that you place your attention on is gone. And then you have to find who this other person is. You have to find out. There's many marriages that end after the kids because they stayed together to raise the kids. They had a common goal and a common purpose, and they could rally behind that, but now that the kids are gone, they have no focus. What if we realigned ourselves with God's priorities for our life? Jesus first, spouse second, kids third, and everything else a distant fourth. Oh, we can't go on a date. We can't find a sitter. There are sitters. There's some of them in this room. They're the ones with their heads down and like, oh my gosh, he's talking about sex. And that's what my parents did to make me come into this world. I don't know if I want to even be here. I'll go watch your kids. I'll watch them right now. You don't even have to pay me, right? Right? What if you barter with other couples? I'll watch your kids this week. You watch my kids next week. You do whatever you can to get the distractions away. We had time to time here, even as a church, we're like, hey, go out and have a date, right? Right? We almost always have a kid born 9 months after our last parents' night out. It happens almost every year. It's great. We know how to keep our nurseries populated. But guys, your wife and her needs are more important than whatever project you have going on. Whatever thing you're trying to do to get ahead. Ladies, your husband's needs are more important than getting all the laundry done and getting all that put away. And the kids' biggest needs aren't a game system, aren't 15 different sports that they want to play in and travel and go and the biggest need is to see how mom and dad love each other. Because that's the example of how Christ loves the church. That you're sacrificing for one another. You have the deepest of all affection towards one another. How they love each other and how they love Jesus. And guys, just a little pro tip on this one. I figured this one out early on, right? So, if you don't want your wife to feel like you're just another chore, then maybe chip in and help with those chores. I discovered this kind of on accident. I'm not really a relational genius, and so I'm kind of just using scripture to build off of this today. But when my kids were little and I gave them a bath at night, this is where like charity in the first service started to turn red. When I discovered me giving them a bath and just letting mom catch up on her TV shows, because she always has a show, right? Chicago Fire, Chicago PD, right? All the weird ones, like all those types of things, right? And you know, and dads, I don't know if you do this. I'm probably really guilty of this. Like when you take over bath time, it's kind of like, okay, you make bubbles, right? You give them all the toys and they just hang out, right? And you're like, something will get them clean, right? Like you squirt the shampoo in the hair and you're just like, you just sit back and relax. You play on your phone on the counter. Like that's what we do. But you know, every commercial, mom was coming and checking to make sure they weren't drowning, because I'd get out squirt guns, and we'd play with each other and everything, and do all kinds of stuff like that. And she'd smile. She really didn't say anything, but sometimes you know what that smile means, right? You know what that look means, right? Later that night, after the kids go to bed, you hear, like, you know it's kind of a turn on when I see you giving the kids a bath. When I see you wrestling with them on the floor. When I see you doing their homework. When you give me a break and you put them to bed. So from then on, like, the kids got 3 baths a day, I'm just saying. We got some clean kids. But I could see that it really helped my wife. It really helped her unwind. It helped that silence, that peace come over her, that it wasn't just, yeah, they can be that, right? Come on, you got kids. If not, you want mine? No. But it allowed Mandy and I to spend some quality time together. Another fox that destroys the garden is resentment and unresolved conflict. See, there's a saying that says, time heals all wounds. I like to say that time only heals wounds that are dealt with in a timely manner. Because when you don't deal with that wound, when you don't deal with that unmet expectation, when you don't deal with that anger, it becomes resentment and becomes bitterness. And we see, I believe it's in James where it talks about bitterness becomes a root in our lives and it grows down deep in everything they say or they do. When you don't deal with your hurts in a timely manner, they begin to fester. We talked about it in the bait of Satan, where when you allow the enemy to set up like an Airbnb in your house. He takes over a room, right? He lives in your house. Some people get mad at me. I don't know why at all. And they never tell me. And they literally let Satan take up room in their house. See, we've got to get to the point where we need to choose reconciliation over just being right. Choose to reconcile that argument. That's why we made the fight to remember, the guide. Like, what do you actually want to deal with? And what is the what did the wife walk away and what did the husband walk away with? How can they both improve because of that conflict? The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4, get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of all rage. Are you full of bitter and rage towards your spouse? The harsh words, the slander, the evil behavior. Forgiving one another just as God forgave us. Can we get to the point where we walk that out? You've got to choose to reconcile these things. Or you can just choose to be right. The odds are you're probably not right every single time. And you can rarely do both of those things at the same time. Number 4 is lack of communication. I love little math and numbers and stuff. It was about 76% of the questions that came in were all about communication. All had to deal with how can we talk about this? How can we bring up this past? How do we talk about trust? And if you didn't hear that last week, it was great. We had Dr. Reggie Alderman, a counselor, coming here and walking us through step by step some of the things, what to do. You can watch both services. There was beneficial information on the questions in both services. This is closely related to unresolved conflict, though. Lack of communication in marriage is when you say nothing rather than something. Lack of communication is also, though, when you say something at the wrong time. I don't want to get on that, right? Something at the wrong time or something with the wrong tone, right? Lack of the right style of communication. Right? We see in Ephesians 4:26, it says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. If you got a problem with somebody, work that out. If somebody's sinned against you, if somebody's missed the target of what you had for them, work it out. Talk it out. Don't let the sun, don't you? Yeah. How many of you guys have done that, right? Sleeping on the couch because you're angry, because you're mad, right? Curl up and try to steal all the blanket. Does that work? Has it for me? Once I laid on the bathroom floor, I was so mad. Took some towels, laid them on the ground, took some extra rolls of toilet paper. I was like, I'm not leaving here until she says I'm sorry, right? Oh, so stupid. About 2, 3 a.m., we finally got together and worked it out. These foxes run rampant in our gardens. And Solomon's wife is saying, let's get rid of all the foxes. I want to enjoy this. I don't want to be distracted. I want to be here with you. Let's get rid of all the foxes. We've talked about it time and time again about money and about money worries, right? Sometimes it's hard to open up the mail and be like, oh, crap. That doesn't put me in the mood, right? We've talked about the solution of handling money God's way. I'd like to say I handle it God's way and grandma's way. Grandma always said, right? Save for a rainy day, because you know what? It's going to rain. It's raining right now. It's raining really hard right now. And some of you, it's raining really hard in life. And those Jordans, wasn't you saving for a rainy day? And they're going to get ruined by the rainy day. But then handling money God's way means you're putting him first. You're being a good steward of your finances. You're living on a budget. You're doing this thing called tithing, and we talked about that in detail when we talked about money in this series. Make sure and watch that. You're doing your best to stay out of debt and get out of debt, like a gazelle being chased by a lion. See, if you don't believe me, then believe God's word. Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So you don't have to worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough. See, what I've found in my life and that is you can put God first, and he will take care of everything that you need. Some of you don't need unlimited data because you're doing some things on your phones that you shouldn't be doing. And so you need that thing to run out because you're just doom scrolling all the time and you got way too many selfies. And like, come on, like, is that what you really need? Sometimes we've got to balance out our needs and our wants. Money has a way of doing that. And God has a way of doing that. What do we really need? But when I found that when I put God first, not only does he make sure that I have everything I need, he also gives me some of my wants too. He's a really good dad. So we see the foxes of too tired, of kids, of resentment, of unresolved conflict, of lack of communication. We've seen money worries. But a lot of what we hear and we address this is the number one was just that we're too busy. We're going every which way and every which direction. You know, you're the one in charge of your schedule. You're the one that can say no. You're the one that signed them up for this traveling thing or that traveling thing. You're the one that said, yes, I'll be there. You're the one that didn't talk to her before you said, yes, you'll be there. We work longer hours. We serve on more committees and boards. We're volunteering for even more events. Things we're doing for our kids so that they can live out our dreams. when it's not even their own dreams? What if we began to make non-negotiable commitments of how many nights we want to be at home with our family? What if we ruthlessly push things aside? What if we said, no, I can't? So that we could say, yes, we can. See, in this series, we've explored how God's word guides us in nurturing all kinds of relationships. Most of it we stuck to our marriage relationships, but we talked about families. We talked about parenting. We talked about friendships. And many of these things would apply to all of those. But we said our main focus wanted to be that we don't fight in our marriage any longer, that we fight for it. We've given you some guides, and we'll continue to give out those guides, but we've talked about marital intimacy and addressing common challenges. Now it's time to actually address those. I think James talks about, you know, we can be hearers or we can be doers of the Word of God. We can be ones that actually put it into practice. Right? There were a lot of people that heard Jesus and what he had to say on this earth, but there were very few that actually took the steps and followed after him and did what he called them to do. I hope that in this series, we begin to do it. Begin to take the steps. Begin to put the scriptures into practice. Right? You heard the announcement about camp. That's a great way to get rid of the foxes, I'm saying, the whole week. I mean, it's worth it. Right? Your kids are going to summer camp. That's 120 hours of Barry White. I'm just saying. I did the math. Can you identify the foxes in your relationship and talk about them? Focusing on compassion, communication, prioritizing each other. Can you remember the last date night or the last date day? Whatever it may be. Can you remember the last getaway? Have you set some non-negotiables? Have you actually budgeted and made a plan? Right? It's the end of the month this week, right? You got an extra day with no work. You're like, you want me to write a budget on my day off? Well, create a plan. Plan for success. I hope and pray that this series has made some headway and really made some heartway, like into your actual heart for one another. And the truths that we've seen in Scripture. Because believe it or not, God has good plans for you. We actually are closing off with a song that says all about that. There's one line, though, that says, "The rod and the staff, they comfort me." Because some of us, we don't see a rod or something bad going wrong. But if you read all throughout Scripture, there's times when God's people went into captivity just to correct their mistakes or their stupid thinking or the stupid plans or the stupid things that they were doing, that there were bad things that happened. And so as we sing this song, no matter who you are, no matter what you're going through, know that God has good plans for you. And that he truly has a plan for you and wants you to reach that destination.